you're ruining Malachim Aleph. We are in the 7th chapter. We're up to page 68. This is the 3rd week learning this chapter. And it's quite lengthy in sentences, as you can see in this thick, thick packet. The reality is that a lot of it has to do with specific details, exactly how certain things were constructed in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, by King Solomon, by Shlomo HaMelech. So we concluded, and let's just see this sentence which we saw. We're not going to focus a lot of attention, just remind ourselves. And plus, you can give them a very top of page 68, verse 13. Yishlach HaMelech Shlomo v'yikach es Hiram Mitzor. So in addition to Shlomo, who was a great man, he also took Hiram, who was a second person that was going to be involved in a lot of the construction of the temple. What was so special about Hiram? Ben Isha Manahu, first of all, his mother was a widow. Mimati Naftali. Ba'aviv Ish Tsairi Chayresh Nechoshes. We said that, that even though she came from Naftali, when it came to him, on his side, it was from the tribe of Dan. And we learned that, interestingly enough, that when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, we find that Shlomo, who came from the most prominent of tribes, Shev Yehuda, chose Hiram, who came from the tribe of Dan, which is, as we said, Dan is one of the children originally from the, not from Sarah, excuse, not from Leah Rachel, but rather from the maidservants. So in that itself was less, if you want to call it that, as well as, or could be potentially perceived as lower. In addition, the tribe of Dan was known just to be a small tribe. It was not a significant tribe in number either.
Where does it say Dan? It says Naphtali.
It's brought down in the commentators, like if you look in the Radak in verse 14, the very top line, it says, "Hu hayu mimati Naphtali v'imo mibnos Dan." His mother was from Dan. Okay, so his father was from Naphtali, which that also was. Okay, but the point is the focus on Dan, and we see also it came to the construction of the Mishkan. Two major players were Bezalel and Ahaliyav, right? And Bezalel came from this prominent place. He came from Yehuda, and also Ahaliyav, he came from Dan. So we see that we find the top and the bottom were involved in the construction of Beis HaMikdash, and we learned a very powerful message, which we concluded with last week, and that was, "Shigadol v'katan shav lefnei hamakom." Whether you're big or small, Hashem considers you equal. Now, it's the same, an important message as we spoke about for ourselves and dealing with people and relating to people, that we have to treat people equal, regardless of their stature. It all depends on what you make of yourself, not what you were, how you were born. If you're born into a prominent family, so what? You just got lucky. You won the Powerball. The fact is, you could have been born in Africa, or, you know, in some third world country. You know, so that means nothing. The fact that you're affluent, you're born into a family, you were born with intelligence, you were born with parents that guided you to go to school or something. So what? That doesn't make you a better person. And that's the message that is trying to be conveyed over here in the construction. Furthermore, instead of having the most powerful people involved only in the Beis HaMikdash, you cannot forget about the people who are the simple people. The regular people also should have a chelek, should have a portion in the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Furthermore, the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is not for the elite, for everyone, whether in the very highest of heights or the very low, you always have the opportunity to go back to the Beis HaMikdash. Low doesn't necessarily mean low in stature, it could be low in spiritual status. Nonetheless, you still have the ability to connect yourself to the temple, regardless of how low you are. That perhaps those are some of the messages that we can glean from this sentence. And then Pasuk Yudalit continued and said that he was Chayish Nechayishis, that he was a craftsman, he was an expert in fashioning copper. Himolius Chochmas Tzvuna Vesadas, that he had the three attributes of the Lubavitch movement, Chabad, Chochma, Bina, Das, in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We discussed what that meant. The differences between the three. Lasas Komalach Vachaishas, he was able to do anything that you wanted, he was able to perfect anything with copper, to whatever his specifications are. Biyabo El Melach Shlomo, Vyasas Komalachto. So he was appointed by the king, and he did all his work, he did his bidding. So now we're going to see a couple of things that were constructed. We're definitely going to be speaking about two very unique pillars. There's a lot of beautiful pictures. And then hopefully we'll also get to a huge swimming pool, or Olympic-sized pool, we'll see, hopefully soon as well. So let's continue Pasuk Tesvav. V'yasar es shnei hamudim nechoshes. So he designed two amudim, two pillars, and they were made out of copper. Now these pillars were not holding up a roof or anything, but we'll see that they had tremendous significance and symbolism as we go through the details shortly. Shmona Asrei Amo, Kaimas Ha'amud Ha'echad. Certainly it must be significant in the fact that it was 18. You know, 18 is life, the Beis Hamikdash in Torah is Kim Chayenu. Torah gives us life, the Beis Hamikdash is a life source, not only to increase quantity, but perhaps just as important, quality of life. V'chut Shteim Esrei Amo, there was a string, so to speak, of 12 cubits, Yatsov al Amud Hasheni, which was able to go around the circumference of this pillar. And what exactly is that referring to? So Rashi tells us it has a lot to do with pie. I'm not talking about pecan or apple, but if you look in the Rashi, the Chud Shteim Esrei Amo Yitzov Es Amud Hasheni, Rashi says, it's in the middle over here on page 68, Leimit teaches us, Shohaya Arba Amos Al Arba Amos Ugl. It was really 4x4 round. It was the top of it, of this pillar, was circular. And you can, there's going to be a whole bunch of pictures, which we'll see. Shekol Sheish Ba'kifa Shlosh Tvachim Yeshbo Reichiv Tefach. Says that there is a concept that the circumference of a circle, if it's three, then from one side to the next, right, the diameter is, not the radius, the diameter is one. So it's a 1-to-3 ratio. This is already understood in the times of Shlomo HaMelech, that he knew that if you would have a circle, which if a circle would be three all around, from one side to the next is one. So the fact that it said that it was, you would take a string around it, Saviv, 12 around this circle, it must be that from one side to the other was four. Because four from touching one side of the circle, straight line to the other, means that the circumference of it must be 12. Obviously more accurate is 3.14, but nonetheless, that is one explanation. The concept of a circle, by the way, is I always say on March 14th, that I once learned is National Pi Day, March 14th, because it's 3:14. I don't know if you ever heard that. So one time a teenager told me it was National Pi Day, and I also heard an interesting shot. It said that if you look in Sefer Shemos, we know that when it comes to a circle has no beginning, has no end. Like the Knights of the Round Table, there's no head, there's no foot. It doesn't end, it just keeps going around and around. It's continuous, it's eternal, if you will. That's the symbolism of what a circle represents. And obviously, if you would think of a circle in that fashion, you would think of Hashem. It's very fascinating that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, "What is your name?" He said, "Ekhya Asher Ekhya," or something, "Ehya Asher Ehya," I will be what I shall be. That was his, that's known as the ultimate name of God, which is the eternal name. And if you look it up, and I kid you not, maybe you don't want to trust me on this, in the book of Exodus, it's in chapter 3, verse 14. 3:14, which is the eternal name of God, which is, it's true. Look it up. I didn't believe it myself, and I looked it up, but it's in the book of Exodus 3:14. Okay, but that's, of course, pi. But the message over here, let's go back to some pillars, is that it's just telling us that's how, that's the dimensions of, on the top of the pillar was this ball, which was round, which is going to be discussing very in great detail what it looked like. Okay, so let's continue. Pasuk Tezayin, yes. Ushtei kosaros asa lases al rashe ha'amudim mutzak nechoshes. Two kosaros, which translated in English, are capitals. But a keser really means like a crown. And it makes sense because the crown is always put on the top of the head. So too, there's going to be this crown which is going to be put on top of the pillar. And the idea of these pillars, obviously something which is strong and solid, as we're going to see, represents the Beis HaMikdash should remain forever, and also our connection to God should remain forever. And therefore, we know we envision God as our king. We always say that Hashem is Hashem Melech, Hashem is our king. So therefore, as an external stimuli, we look at these pillars and think of all these things, and we look on top of it, we think of a crown, and we acknowledge that we're in not just some house, not just the Beis HaMikdash, we're actually in a palace of a king. We're in the king's palace, which is God. It's going to talk about. We're going to get to that. After it discusses exactly what it looks like, then we're going to talk about their precise location, and to me, my favorite part, their names. I have a very close connection to one of the two pillars. We'll see. So anyway, these two capitals or two crowns, also loses al rashi hamudim, you put on the head, on the top of the pillars. Mutzak nechayishes, it's all copper, obviously because Hiram, that was his expertise. Chamish amos, 5 cubits was kaimas. Mutzak nechayishes, that it was like hammered, it was prepared and melted and molded in. Molten copper, as it says. Chamish amos, kaimas hakayseres ha'achas, that one of them was 5 cubits, that's how big this crown was, this capital. And so too was the other one. Now, the truth is, the Radak asked the question that elsewhere it says that it wasn't 5 cubits, it was really only 3. So which one is it? So the Radak says the answer, but if we look on page 69, we'll just read the English, because this itself is very technical, so maybe it's just nice just to see it inside. Where it says in the bottom right, 16, our verse gives the height of each capital is 5 cubits. Elsewhere, in Malachim Beis, it says that it's 3 cubits. So, make up your mind, which one is it? Now, also, you should bear in mind, this is for the first temple. The second Beit HaMikdash did not have these pillars. It was only during the temple of Shlomo. And there's numerous other things that did not exist in the second temple, but this is one of them. Our sages explain this apparent contradiction as follows. All the capitals were in fact 5 cubits high, only the upper 3 cubits extended above the top of the pillar, page 71, while the 2 lower cubits were fitted over the pillars themselves. In addition, the upper cubits were richly ornamented and the other 2 were not. There was no ornaments. We're going to see all the pomegranates and all these different designs of flowers that were placed over here to beautify the top. Because after all, why do you need to beautify the bottom? No one can see it anyway. What's the purpose of it? The purpose is something that you could see and draw inspiration from. That's obviously the purpose of these pillars, because nowhere else they didn't serve any real purpose. It wasn't holding up anything.
I'm confused. Elsewhere it says that it was 3.
Yeah.
So what's the answer?
So the answer is that the part which was actually visible was 3. And then the part underneath it, if you almost envision it like as a ball, so if you have to put a ball so it's not going to, if it's not going to fall, so it's got to be in something. So maybe like some type of receptacle that it held this huge, like almost like a huge bowling ball. The bottom of it is just so it remains in place, so to speak. And then from the top 3/5, or 3 out of the 5, that was visible. So that's how it's answered. But it physically was 5, but if when someone would see it, they would only see the top 3. And also the top 3 is that which is, again, ornament, there's designs and beautification on the top. Okay. So that just addresses that point. Okay. Moving right along on page 70. Savachim Mase Savacha Gedil Mase Sharsharos Lakaisaros. So he discusses that there were these savachim, There's these nettings of meshwork. So they beautified this top. Masi Sharsharos. Sharsharos, the Masudas Sion says, is shalshelos, is like chains. Luxarim, which was for the capitals, for the crowns. Now Sharosh Amudim, which is, again, I don't know why I have to repeat it. Again, the capitals were placed on the top of the pillars. Shiva Lakoiseres Hachas. There were seven designs for one pillar. Veshiva Lakoiseres Hashenis, and seven for the other. So the two of them were really made very specific as far as, and similar in design. V'yasas amudim, he made the pillars. Shnei torim, two rows, saviv, around, al skavo achas l'chasos es hakoseres, that he took these rows and these nettings that covered up the crown, l'chasos es hakoseres. So he put all these designs and nettings and meshwork around the crown. Asher rosh harimonim, which were also by the pomegranates, that we're going to see that there were two rows of pomegranates as the designs of pomegranates. The chinas l'kseres hashenis, that's what he did for the second capital as well. We'll see a picture in a second, which will give us a better picture of what it means. The kseres asher rosh harimonim asi shushan bulon. Says in addition to that, he took on this capital, this crown, on the top, which again, it keeps saying on the top of the pillars, was Masi Shushan Ulam. Masi Shushan are flowers, which was comparable to the way it was, the Ulam, in the halls. If we discussed in the Beis HaMikdash, the previous chapter, about they beautified all the walls with different flowers, and also cherubs, angel-like figures, or people, or children, in all different ways to draw inspiration. Just as a flower, and you look in the winter, you don't see anything. Everything's dead and everything's dried up. But the next year, you see flowers blooming. So too, if we're all dried up spiritually, so we don't give up. We can be like that flower. We can always improve. We can always grow and blossom spiritually. Arba Amos, there are four cubits high. Ukasaris al shtei hamunim. Gam mimal umas habeten. Pasuk Chaf tells us that when he came to this capital, this crown, which were on these two pillars, there's a crown on each of the pillars. Gam mimal umas habeten. Also, on top, opposite this beten is the stomach, which is the bulge, the center. Asher le'ever hasvacha, which was at the edge of the netting. I remind him when it came to the design of pomegranates. Mosayim Turim, there was 200 Turim, which were there rows, Saviv Alkseres Hashenis. So we're going to see that there was two rows of 100 each of pomegranates, which was in the center. Now, one of the things that we see clearly is that the crown was covered up. And that's, in fact, we read this Pasuk in Pasuk Yud Ches. This is L'chasa says a Kasaros. For some reason, he wanted to cover up the crown. He wanted this top to be covered up with all different designs and ornaments and pomegranates and flowers, all these different designs, or lilies. And the significance is that a person is not to stare at God and think that they know and understand the likeness of God. Right? It's impossible to be able to connect to God on such a capacity, to understand God in all His masterful ways. Our thoughts are not like His, our actions are not like His. And therefore, to cover up the crown is the symbolism of us realizing that there are layers that we will not ever be able to completely cut through to be able to truly understand the majesty and the glory of God. That's the symbolism, perhaps, of having it covered. Okay, now, as we turn to page 80, before we turn to page 72, you can see on page 71 a little bit of an example of some of the things that we talked about in all its complexity. We spoke about how this pillar is 18 cubits, so you have it 17 and a half, and then there was an additional piece, which was a half. It discusses the different rows of pomegranates, and in fact, it's a nicer picture over here. If you would look on page 72, you would see that the pomegranates, there's 100 all around in two rows. That was in the beten, that was in the stomach, or the bulge, or the center of this crown, or of this capital. You can see again on the bottom of page 72, in the middle, those are the pomegranates, okay? And you also have all these other designs of these flowers. You can see the different flowers that are blooming forth in this design. So, and it was placed atop of this pillar, as well as we said that there was Masi Sharsharos. There was chains all around it. It looked like it was all copper, but it was like all chains. Symbolism, of course, of a chain is that one thing needs to be connected to the next. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And therefore, so too when it comes to the Jewish people. We are all like a chain. We all need one another. And every one of us is important and vital for the continuity of Klal Yisrael. Every Jew is necessary. To the point that they say that the word Yisrael is an acronym for Yesh Shishim Rebuah Oisel Satorah. There's 60 myriads, 60 ribuah, 60,000 osios, letters in the Torah, which means there's 600,000, which correspond to the amount of Jewish people that that there were at certain points in Jewish history. And the symbolism of the 600,000, it was 600,000 at the time of Kabbalah Satorah. Of course, not only was referring to soldiers, but the symbolism of it, nonetheless, is that every Jew is crucial. One letter missing from a Torah, it's not like, all right, so we're not reading that section. The whole Torah cannot be read. When something is missing, the whole thing is out of whack. It's all off balance. So too, if there's one Yid, one Jew that's off the Derech, it's like, yeah, so what? It's not me, it's not my family, it's not my friends. No! We're all brothers. We all are supposed to care for one another. And if there's something wrong with one Jew, we have the ability to help one person. We have that obligation. We have to. Because otherwise, just like this chain, if God forbid this chain is broken, then it affects everyone. We're all in the same boat. Pasuk Kaf Aleph.
Do they say that there are 600,000 letters in the Torah?
There actually are not. There are not 600,000 letters. There's 5,888 sentences. There are, I believe there's less. I think so. But exactly what does that mean? The Torah that we have, which is incorrectly studied on a very superficial level, it's but nonetheless given to us for us to be able to learn deeper and deeper and deeper. But the Torah that we have is great. The understanding we can have for it is not anywhere near the level of the true messages and what the Torah really represents, which is eternality, right? There's no limitations. So the fact that it says that there's a certain amount of letters, it's also beyond our understanding. What exactly does that mean? But regardless, and also, by the way, some letters, this is just another complete sidebar, most letters constitute two letters combined, a chaf and a vav, which 26 is also the numerical value of God. The letter the yud and then a hey and a vav and a hey, if you add that up, that equals 26, right? So, and that's almost all the letters. Not the way that we write them, but as a scribe, you write a lamed, you have a chaf, and on the top is a vav, which makes a lamed. A mem, you make a chaf, and then you put the vav this way. Many of the letters are chaf and vav. So when we say that there's 600,000 letters, again, I don't know exactly what I'm saying, this is 100% accurate, but not necessarily the letter that we see is a letter. It could be two letters, so I'm trying to get at.
Okay.
But something else to think about. Regardless, now let's get into the meat and potatoes over here of this, which talks about the names. And my close connection to one of these pillars, right? I'm very biased. Both pillars are beautiful. I like one more than the other, even though they basically look exactly the same. But Yochim es Hamudim u'ulam ha'hechel. It says that he wanted to ask, where were these placed? So they were put in the ulam, the hallway, in the hechel, in the sanctuary. Yochim es ha'omud ha'yamini. And he took, in his fashion, the right pillar, v'yikra shmo Yochim. And he called this pillar Yachin. We'll see some reasons in English what that name means, as well as other commentators, a lot to discuss. V'yakim es ha'amud ha'smoili v'yikre shemo Boaz. The left pillar, its name was called Boaz. So you had Yochin and Boaz. And in fact, in Mishnayos, I'm not sure if we have one here, but in Mishnah, there is different commentators, and one sefer of all the Mishnayos, like Mishnah, which is, this is a Gemara, on the bottom shelf over here, you see a bunch of Mishnayos, that whole row is a bunch of Mishnayot. Mishnah was written in the times of the Tanoim, which was between 70 and 200 CE. Thereafter, in the Amoraic period, which is between 200 and 500 CE, was when the Talmud, which elaborates upon the Mishnah, is written. One of the commentators for Mishnah is called Yochin Boaz. And the question is, where did that come from? And if anyone asks that question, they probably didn't come to today's shiur. Because Yochin and Boaz were the two pillars that were constructed by Shlomo.
It just seems strange to me that all of a sudden he gave a name to pillars. I mean, right. We're never given names to construction things.
Right. Exactly. So there must be some symbolism in the name Yochin and symbolism in the name Boaz. So with that said, before I tell you my cute little story about how I was named Boaz, if you look on page 73, it gives us a little bit of insight as to why he named them anything, or certainly the significance of their names. And the message clearly is, a name identifies some type of essence of that object or that person. And certainly that's what we believe in Judaism. Every name is more than just a name. It represents, it's the mahus, it's the essence of that human being. So, for example, we have Shavuos coming up. The famous Rus, right? Rus is the numerical value of 606. Resh is 200, Vav is 6, and the Tsuf is 400. Her name means 606. We know that every person, regardless of their faith, must adhere to the seven Noahite laws. You have to adhere to the seven Noahite laws. You're not allowed to murder and steal, whatever. She chose to accept upon herself the mitzvot, right? She decided to accept upon herself that role in her life. Therefore, how many more mitzvot did she choose to accept? 606. She always did the seven. She had to do the seven. So her essence is Rus, which means she is the her essence is the essence of what a convert is supposed to be. If you study the book of Ruth, that is what the true essence of a convert, which, very, very brief, is that she didn't come to Judaism because she had ulterior motives. She did it because she wanted to connect to God, period. Because if you study the story, things were not going well for her. And yet, even when the chips were down, things weren't going well, that was when she still wanted to accept upon herself the mitzvot. Therefore, that in itself represents what a ger is supposed to be. That is the true representation. Obviously, that's also how we're supposed to be, and that's the reason why we read it on Shavuos, the time that we receive the Torah. We're supposed to emulate her actions, that regardless of the situations of life, we must be more like Rus. So if we look on page 73, why did I say that? Because a name represents some essence which will teach you something significant that you're supposed to be inspired by. So if you look, top of page 73, Yochin and Boaz. Yochin is the root chon, to be established. And Boaz, even though I may not look it, is a contraction of the word Boaz. Strength is within it. Okay? I have superhuman strength. Solomon chose these pretentious names to imply his prayful wish that the temple should remain firmly established. That's Yochin. It should always remain. It should be prepared and always there. And Boaz, it should be a blessing with divine strength. So that's the message of these two pillars. Not only should it exist, it should always exist, but sometimes things just exist and they're just like not doing anything. But it should exist not only in quantity of years, but in quality, with strength and power. That's the significance of the two pillars. Homiletically, the pillars allude to the Word of God, which gives meaning to the temple. Yochin was on the same side as the menorah, which symbolizes the light of Torah, the illumination that shows Israel the divinely ordained path of life. This establishes the basis of Judaism. That's why it's called Yochin. The establishment of the way of life is to model the menorah which is light. We're a light upon the nations. We're supposed to give forth light within ourselves and really be able to be inspired and inspire others. Boaz was on the same side as the table, which symbolized prosperity and strength. This taught that only by obeying God's law can one gain unconquerable strength. So a person, certainly the significance of that is, a person, unfortunately, Rahman al-Salam, is not doing well. So sometimes when you are able to let go and let God, as I say, which means that you're able to give and recognize the greatness of Hashem in this world, so that can give you the inner strength to endure all challenges and difficulties in one's life. That is the message of the pillar of Boaz. Okay, so that's, again, a reason behind the name. So people often ask me, they said, you know, why are you named Boaz? Why are you named Boaz? So I asked my parents, they said, you know, we knew one day you were going to be a rabbi. One day we knew you were going to be a rabbi. Okay, I don't know how you knew that when I was born, but okay, you know, they're prophets. And they said, so why Boaz? I said, well, the only person in our family who was a rabbi is like your great, like many, many generations back, and his name was Boaz. It's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. So we were looking, like maybe 10 years ago, someone wanted to do a family tree, you know, and this person was able to get to this person, and we found out that his name was Beryl. So really, my name should be Beryl. But then, I realized, based on the way that the pillars work, Yochin is on the right, Boaz is on the left, and guess what? I'm a lefty. So there you go. So maybe there is something to say about that. Anyway, but I'd like to just share with you one other thought about these pillars. What exactly is the significance of Yochin and Boaz? Now, this is not in our packet, but we're going to see it corresponds to the sun and the moon. So I can just share with you these few sentences, which is taken from the Oitzer HaMefarsh. It says like this. Mahu Yochin and Boaz. What are these names? Elo Karin Shlomo Kach Shiul Simintov. He wanted to name these things in order there should be a good simon, a good sign. Yochin is Keneged HaYoreach. The word Yochin, that pillar, corresponds to the moon. And he brings a proof to that. Why? Because Yochin means to prepare, to establish something. And he says that when it comes to us, we have the power to be able to create when our holidays are going to be, when will be the new month, Rosh Chodesh. And it's depending upon when people, eyewitnesses, see the new moon. So through the means of the moon, Yochin, that's how we prepare all the holidays. That's why our calendar that we follow is a lunar calendar, because we follow the moon. So Yochin represents the moon. Boaz, he brings the, so what's the significance of that? He says like this, that he called it Yochin, that just like the moon prepares all the holidays for the Jewish people, v'kayemes ha'olam, and the moon will never go away, kach beis hamikdash, she'asui avur b'nei Yisrael yiskayim ha'olam, so too, just like the moon will always be there, so too may the temple always stand. May it always stand. That's the significance, comparing this pillar to the moon. Boaz, as we said, represents Boaz, the strength. He says that represents the Shemesh, the sun. Shu yoytze b'gvur v'oiz. That's powerful and strong. You can see my sunburn. I can attest that's very powerful and strong. And the significance of that is a simon. Sha'alidei beis hamikdash yi'oz li'Yisrael. There should be strength for the Jewish people. So interestingly enough, it's almost as though he created in the Beis HaMikdash the sun and the moon. And the Beis HaMikdash is Or Shel Olam. We talked about how the windows were constructed. They were an unusual way. There was windows on the outside which were more narrow or not as wide as the ones on the inside, which you would do the opposite so the light would come in. But the Beis HaMikdash in itself is the light. We don't need external light because the light of Torah, the light of the Beis HaMikdash, illuminates the world. The light comes from it out, not out into it. And therefore, similarly, that's how maybe the reason why he created the sun and the moon is to give that message. He created the replica of the sun and the moon to say, and of course it didn't shine, they were made out of copper, just to say, you know what, we don't need the sun and the moon in a way to give us light. The Beis HaMikdash, the temple, is what gives us our true light. That's one possible approach. Obviously, we also know that one of the major forms of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship, was the sun and the moon. So, a brilliant concept, if you think about it, why is the sun? Because it's so powerful. The moon, it's powerful. These are powerful luminaries and celestial beings. So, I have a desire to use them as an idol, to bow down to them, because they're certainly much more powerful than I am. This powerful sun, the powerful moon. But what Shlomo is doing by putting in the Beis HaMikdash is saying, yes, they are powerful, but let's not forget, guys, there's a God. This is not God. These are the creations of God. And therefore, just as I'm creating these pillars of the sun and the moon, which represent the sun and the moon, God created the sun and the moon. And that's all it is. These are all handiwork. This is all handiwork of God. And therefore, that's the message. The question...
Oh, I just want to ask you something.
Yeah.
In Chumash, in Shmos, where they talk about creating, you know, all the Kalim and everything in the Mishkan.
Yes.
That's different than this.
This was not created in the Mishkan. There were no pillars. It was only in the first temple, never in the second temple. Only here, period. Only time.
And why wasn't it repeated in the second temple?
There were a lot of things that were not repeated. Unfortunately, the second Beis HaMikdash was lacking numerous things. And many commentators explain that the truth is that the only reason why God created the second temple, because it really was lacking the sanctity of the first, was because our Golus would be so long that if we would have been in Golus, not only from the time of 70 CE, when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, but all the way before that, which is like another 500 years, it would have been too much for the Jewish people to endure. And therefore, it was almost a way to be able to cushion the blow of such an extended exile. That's how some people explain the whole significance of it.
But the Mishkan in it that's described in the Torah is different than this. This is altogether.
Well, when it came to the building of the Beis HaMikdash, a lot of it were comparable dimensions. They were almost like a recipe. The Mishkan was a miniature Beis HaMikdash because it also had to be dismantled constantly as they were traveling throughout the wilderness. But this was much more. The materials were solid, and because it wasn't dismantled, it remained, and it should remain forever. Now the interesting thing is that out of the two pillars, the Talmud actually says that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was called the right pillar. That was like one of his names. He was called Ner Yisrael, Light of Israel, Almud Yemini, the right pillar, which is referring to Yochanan. And it says that Yochanan was greater than Boaz. I don't like that pshat, Rashi. That the right pillar was more chashuv than the left. That's interesting. That means, based on what we just said, that the moon is more chashuv than the sun, right? Even though we know it's not necessarily true, the moon is a reflection of the sun. Okay. So, what does that mean, that the right is more powerful than the left? The moon is more powerful than the sun. And why do we follow the moon and not the sun? The sun is seemingly more powerful. And the reason is the symbolism of the moon is that it waxes and wanes, that it goes down until it's gone, almost gone, and you think everything is over, it'll never come back, and all of a sudden it starts coming back. That's the same thing with the Jewish people, that we are like the moon. No matter how far we've gone, we can always come back to its fullness and completeness. And that's the symbolism of the Beis HaMikdash. That's why he wants this to be in the Beis HaMikdash. On one hand, you have the sun. The sun is powerful. every day it's the same. Everything is perfect. It's always good, always rises. And that's one thing. We have to be a servant, just like the sun is a servant. That every day gets up, the same strength, the same enthusiasm, the same energy. But at the same time, we also have to remember the message of the moon. The message of the moon is that even though the moon gets lower and diminishes and loses that light, it eventually will come back. And so too, Klai Yisrael has the same capacity. And therefore, that's the greatness of the right pillar. The ability of realizing the opportunity of change of tshuva, which is, of course, the whole message of what the Beis HaMikdash represents, the opportunity of change, of improvement. We'll stop here.